is the devil saved? Referencing James 2:17, which is, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead in by itself. Traitor, is the devil saved? And they reference James 2:17. Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead in by itself.
Probably a reference to the idea that even the demons believe in
trembling. Okay, that's what I was thinking. All right. Yeah, so the devil is not saved. There's three elements that make saving faith. It is knowing the gospel, assenting that it is true, and then three, the most important one, trusting Jesus to save you because you know that you're a sinner. So no, the devil's not saved. Even the demons believe they know Jesus is Lord. They agree that that is true. There's no denying that. They know that Jesus is Lord, and they're not denying that, but they're not trusting him for salvation of their sins. There is no salvation for them. So no, the devil's not saved. Demons are not saved, and you cannot be saved purely by knowing that Jesus is Lord. I think that is the unforgivable sin, actually. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was doing those things by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they denied it because they hated Jesus so much. They were not willing to trust Jesus for their salvation, in spite of the fact that they knew and assented that those miracles done by the Holy Spirit. They were willing to lie about that in order to deny Christ was Christ. So, hope that clarifies it.
Chris is right. This is a reference to James 2:19. But according to Traver's position that you're saved by faith only, the demons would be saved. You see, the whole question in James 2:14, the rest of the chapter is written to answer this, is, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Can the faith without works save him? Traver spent 60 minutes tonight proving that you're saved without works. The question in James 2:14 addresses that. Are you saved without works? And the answer is no, four times. Verse 17, even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain, that faith without works is dead. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And at the end of verse 26, so faith without works is dead also. He gives a number of supporting arguments, including James 2:19, that if you're saved by faith without works, even the demons would be saved. This proves Traver's position wrong. The whole point of James 2:14 through 26, the whole point is, the answer to this question, can faith without works save? The answer is no.
What if a Gentile in Acts 13:48 was morbidly obese and died of a massive heart attack while rejoicing? If damnation for that, then what was all the rejoicing about?
Yeah, read that again. Is there some point to
that? Perhaps somebody died, they're rejoicing about the gospel, and then they die before they're baptized.
Yeah, what was all the rejoicing
about? What are they rejoicing about if they're still condemned?
Because, well, there's no such thing as an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. When it talks about believers, it's talking about baptized believers. They have to be baptized to be saved. Remember, let's think about rejoicing. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing at the end of Acts chapter 8. When? After he was baptized. So, think about this. In John 5, verse 24. Everybody turn to John 5, 24. Traver said that we got passages to say, if you believe, you're going to be saved, like the jailer in Acts 16:31. And if there's a verse that puts it singular upon belief, then that's all you have to do. But notice in John 5:24, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So if you got a verse like John 3:16 says, if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved, if that means all you got to do is believe in Christ to be saved, why doesn't John 5:24 mean all you got to do is believe in God the Father to be saved? That's all it says. To have everlasting life, you have to believe on the one that sent me, which is God the Father. So according to Traver's logic, a Jew is saved because he does what John 5:24 says to do to receive eternal life. No, we all realize there's other conditions not mentioned in that verse.
I think I've been clear that all true saving faith works. So if there is faith that doesn't work, then we know it's not real faith. It's just made up faith. Yeah, you can assent to things that are true. So when a Gentile is rejoicing, they're doing it because they believe. It's true saving faith, they're rejoicing in a gospel that has been preached to them of, I can be saved through this Jesus figure. He is the Christ, and I'm included in it, and I rejoice in that. So yes, they can die and still be saved. Baptism is what saved people do. They do it because they're Christians. We watched it happen in Acts 10. The case is closed. The gospel is preached to the Gentiles. The Philippian jailer, believe, and you will be saved. The promise is right there, and that's a response to the very question we're debating tonight. What must I do to be saved? Believe. It's that simple. The apostles limited it. That's what Peter limited it to Cornelius and his household. Believe on his name and you will be saved. It's that Simple. It is Jesus alone. Everything that you do is a response to having been saved. Still do it, but it's not to save you.
That's
right. Yep.
This question to you, Trevor, is referencing Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And a question referencing that verse, if God is the author or source of salvation to all who obey him, how do we discount the work of baptism in his salvation? Let me read it again.
Yeah.
If God is the author.
What are the passages?
Hebrews 5,
8 and 9.
8 and 9, okay. Okay, can you read it?
If God is the author of salvation to all who obey him, how do we discount the work of baptism in salvation?
Okay, let me start with the clock. Because believers obey him. Believers get baptized. We do all kinds of good works. There's tons of good works. There are some good works I'm going to fail to do, and there's going to be some sins that I've done before I die, and that doesn't mean I'm not saved. Jesus learned obedience, and he did all righteousness. What's it say there? Whoops. He suffered and learned obedience, having been made perfect. He became, to all who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. The reason Jesus is the source of salvation through his perfection is because not only did that qualify him to die for our sins, because he didn't have his own sins to die for, but it enabled him to impute to us a righteousness that included all righteousness, because he fulfilled all righteousness, and one of those things is baptism. His baptism fulfilled all righteousness. So we're not discounting it in the sense of it's not important. We're discounting it in the sense of no good work has to be done in order to be saved. Good works are what you do because you are saved. If you don't do those good works, you're proving you're not saved, but you're not doing them to get saved because Jesus did them.
Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 5:9. Jesus is the source, the author or the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That proves, without a doubt, you have to obey Jesus to receive eternal salvation. Not only does it prove that, it proves Traver's contention that you have to do something to be saved. That means, in effect, you're saving yourself. No. This verse says you have to obey Christ to be saved by Christ and receive eternal salvation, but that doesn't make you the source. You see that? Jesus is the source of salvation to all them that obey him. Meaning, you have to obey Christ to be saved by the source. And the fact that you have to obey him doesn't make you the source. Jesus is still the source, even though you have to obey him to receive the eternal salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, the first part says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Acts 15, 9 says we purify our hearts through faith. You've got to have faith to be purified from your sins. But 1 Peter 1, 22 says you have to obey the truth to be purified from your sins. Prescriptive, meaning if you don't obey, you won't be purified from your sins. That's clear. We can either submit to God or submit to Calvinism. Take a choice. Yes, sir.
Will Mr. Donahue own his position and say, I believe that the blood of Christ is not enough to save sinners?
Will Traver own his position and say the blood of Christ is not enough to save sinners because you have to believe in Christ to be saved? There is no conflict between saying the blood of Christ is sufficient to save and to say you have to believe in Christ to be saved. There's not a conflict between those two, is there, Traver? So likewise, there's no conflict to say the blood of Christ is what saves us, and that's all we need. But you have to believe and be baptized, Mark 16:16, in order to be saved by the death of Christ. If when I say you've got to be baptized to be saved, that takes away from the sufficiency of the blood, then when Traver says you've got to believe to be saved, or you've got to repent to be saved, or you've got to confess to be saved, or you've got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, all four of those things actually, then according to that logic, that would mean the blood is not sufficient.
All those things you listed are essentially the same thing that you do when you believe. And no, there is one means to being saved, one means to being justified. There's only been, in the history of Christianity, there's only ever been two proposed means to salvation: faith and works. No one else has ever proposed anything else. Like, yes, you have to have either faith alone or faith plus works. That's it. The gospel is so clear. Paul is so clear. It is by faith apart from works, apart from the law, not the deeds that you have done, lest you should boast. You're saved unto good works. He saved you to do good works. But the good works are not the basis. And if you're saying you have to do them, otherwise you're not saved, you fundamentally, by definition, make it a basis and give yourself a reason to boast. And that's what he has done with baptism. If you ever say, if you don't do this act of obedience, you are not saved, then you are adding to the gospel. I'm saying faith is what is given to us by means of regeneration, and we receive Christ through that. It's a receiving of Christ, not a doing.
Next question. Traitor. Are we crucified with Christ in baptism? That's in Romans 6:6, which says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he died and been freed from sin. If so, does not the thief being literally crucified for his sins account for something?
Account for what?
Something. If so, does not the thief being literally crucified for his sins account for something?
Well, that would make him the only person in history that has paid for his own sins with his own death outside of Jesus. That's a whole other gospel. That means if he was saved that way, then any of us could be, well, just crucify me, I'll pay for my own sins, and then I could be saved like the thief. Nonsense. I'm sorry, that's nonsense. What was the beginning of that question?
Are we crucified with Christ in baptism? If so.
Yes, we're crucified with Christ in baptism. In the figurative sense, it signifies it. And I hate using that word figurative because it's signifying it. That's what we're doing. When you go into the baptismal waters, we're doing that on Sunday. We're baptizing a young woman. It's going to be great. We're going to signify that her old self is put to death. We're going to put her under the waters of death. Judgment waters. And it's going to kill her old natural self, and she will be raised anew. But she won't literally die, unless I mess up and hold her too long. She will not literally die. We're signifying a death, and we're signifying new life. But she's already walking in new life, and that's why we're baptizing her, because her parents have testified our daughter is walking in new life, and we rejoice in that, because we rejoice when we believe like the Gentiles.
Kim, would it be possible to turn on the projector? There's a call. To be honest, I'm not sure that Romans 6:6 is saying we're crucified with Christ in baptism. It might be, but I tend to think it's talking about repentance there. When we repent, we crucify that old man. We make up our mind we're going to change. That's when we change our life, is that repentance. Baptism is when we change our state, when we're forgiven. Now notice Romans 6, verse 3. We're baptized into Christ. I'm going three verses previous to what the questioner asked about. We're baptized into Christ. Let's let Christ be represented by that circle. You're either in Christ or out. You're either in union with Christ, as you like to say, and I like that, fellowship with Christ, in a saved relationship with Christ, or you're not. And the only way you get in there, in that circle, in union with Christ, into fellowship with Christ, into a saved relationship with Christ, is by being baptized into Him, into Christ. That means if you haven't been baptized, you're not in union with Christ, you're not in a saved relationship with Christ, you're not in fellowship with Christ. Because that's baptism is where you see the remission of sins, and you can't be in Christ until your sins are forgiven.
Sir,
yes, sir. Wait just a minute. Let me hear the question first. Don't turn it off yet.
Okay. Mr. Dunn, could you please respond to Traeger's comments on Acts 10, Acts chapter 10? Was the Holy Spirit given to the people prior to baptism? Were these people saved at that moment?
Okay.
He also references the Nazi concentration camps of people that could not be saved. Were they unable to go to heaven because they didn't get saved in the concentration camps?
So in my last speech, I addressed Cornelius. Two different measures of the Spirit. People can receive the miraculous measure of the Spirit without being saved. 1 Samuel 19, Saul did while he was plotting to kill David, had a miraculous measure of the Spirit, laying down naked all day and night. He's not in the same relationship. Caiaphas in John 11 is plotting to kill Jesus, and he's prophesying, the high priest. But Balaam's donkey actually had, in effect, a miraculous measure of the Spirit. He's not saved. That's not what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is talking about when it says the Holy Spirit is a down payment of our salvation. What you have, the Holy Spirit, the personal indwelling, the non-miraculous measure, which Trevor believes we have today, is conditioned upon baptism. You have to be baptized to get that. It says, it didn't just say repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38 for the remission of sins. It said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you can't get the Holy Ghost without being baptized.
You literally watched Cornelius in his house get the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. You literally saw it. This is why context is so relevant. Yes, he can use fools to... He can use a donkey to prophesy. Yes, we're not talking about different measures of the Holy Spirit. What's the context there? Peter comes and preaches the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ, and their response to that is the Holy Spirit coming down, and they exalt God in a response to the gospel. There is no context that could be clearer than the fact that these people are getting saved by believing the message that was literally just told to them by Peter. And what is the message he told them? The same one that Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe in Jesus and be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Yes, they do miraculous gifts. It's not a different measure of the Holy Spirit. It's those that were in operation during the apostolic period. And again, we'll talk about that in a different conversation. It's not a different measure. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same salvation. Anyone that can look at that text and say these people are not being saved from the preaching of the gospel, I can't help you.
And this is reference to Acts 2:38. Peter said that they repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness is forgiveness, if is repentance necessary for forgiveness? If so, why not baptism? And again, what is baptism?
If, what was that last part?
If a gift, what is baptism? Tell me. Is repentance necessary for forgiveness? If so, why not baptism? If a gift, what is baptism?
Okay. Faith and repentance are flip side of the same coin. You can't do one without the other. It's literally impossible. When you repent, you're saying, you're recognizing you're a sinner and you're sorry about it. And in faith, you're recognizing Jesus can save you from that sin that you're admitting. You can't repent without having faith, and you can't have faith without repenting. They're inseparable. So they're both spoken of as gifts because the Holy Spirit produces them in us by giving us new life. It is a result of regeneration. You're born again, and as a result, you come to faith and repentance. That's why the Holy Spirit, or why the Bible talks about them being gifts, being granted to them. And that's why in Acts 10, they're amazed. These Gentiles have received it too. It's been given to them. It's a gift right there. I'll defend that more tomorrow night, actually. But I don't have time tonight, unfortunately. But baptism is not a gift because it's a work of the law. The others are instructed too, but those are a thing that are produced in us. Like I said, we do the things. We do the gifts, but the gifts come from God. Just like if you're given a bike by your parents and you ride the bike, you're doing the bike riding, but the bike came from your parents as a gift.
I don't think Traver really answered the central part of that question. If baptism, if repentance there in Acts 2:38 is for the literal remission of sins, then why baptism? That was the question. They're both repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If that's figurative for baptism, why ain't it figurative for repent? Now, Traver mentioned Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, see, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. That's all that's mentioned in that verse. That's what you just said, Acts 16:31. John 5:24, Jesus said, all you got to do is believe in God the Father and you'll be saved. Here's what he says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. According to Traver's logic, all you got to do is believe in God the Father, the one that sent Jesus, and you'll have everlasting life. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. The Jews are saved according to Traver's logic because Jesus said, if you believe in God the Father, you'll have everlasting life. You don't have to consider any other verse. That's Traver's logic.
Next question for you. Next and last question. If baptism is required to walk in newness of life, how can the good work of baptism be done prior to the ability of doing a good work that comes from walking in newness of life? You want to read that again?
I think I got it.
Okay.
Let's go to Romans 6, verse 4. He's talking about baptism in verse 3. He says you're baptized into Christ, which means if you're not baptized, you're not in Christ. He says you're baptized into his death, verse 3, which means if you're not baptized, you don't benefit from his death. Then he talks about how that baptism, you're buried with it. And at the end of verse 4, he says you walk in newness of life. So walking in newness of life is what you do after you're baptized. And when you come up out of the water, it says repent and be baptized. You repent, you make a commitment to change your life, you get baptized, all your sins are forgiven, then God expects you to follow through on that commitment. You walk in newness of life. Now, there's a last part of that I didn't answer. What was the last part again, Ken?
Can the good work of baptism be done prior to the ability of doing a good work that comes from walking in newness of life? In other words, make the point, you can't do good works, true good works, without being born again. And you're saying you've got to be baptized, so you did that, haven't done that before.
When you repent, you're committing to walk in newness of life. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you begin that walk in newness of life. You've got to follow through on that commitment. Can you read the question one more time?
If baptism is required to walk in the newness of life, how can the good work of baptism be done prior to the ability of doing a good work that comes from walking in the newness of life?
So this really gets down to the nature of man and being born again, how that changes your nature. That's what rebirth is. It changes your nature, who you are, what you are. It gives you a new heart, new soul, and then you do those good works as a result. And you do that, that's the reason you're believing, because you had a heart change. Regeneration produces faith and repentance and good works. It is a necessary byproduct, which is why we can determine who is saved by their good works. It is the fruit of a tree. An apple tree is not made an apple tree by bearing apples. It is an apple tree and therefore bears apples. You can test the DNA before it ever bears a single apple, and it will be an apple tree. And it will therefore bear apples as a result. That's what faith and repentance are. That's what all good works are. Baptism is just something we do because we've been changed in our nature.
All right, we've got four questions for each, addressed to each. The last one, the bonus question.
How many points for the bonus?
What's that?
How many points for the bonus question?
I'm not sure which one this is for, so this will be the last question. Can a person baptize himself? If no, does that mean salvation requires God's grace after the actions of two sinners? If yes, then a non-believer can baptize. You understand that question? Yeah. Let me read it again.
I think I got it. You want to go first? You want me to go first?
I think it's directed at you.
Okay, so you want me to go first?
Yeah,
let me read it again.
I think I got it. So, the whole point of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through about verse 17, is it doesn't matter who baptizes you. That's not what's important. Who baptizes you? For example, you may have a preacher who you think is a real faithful preacher that baptizes you, and behind everybody's back, he was committing adultery against his wife every night, or committing homosexuality acts, and he baptizes you. That doesn't mean your baptism is invalid. So it doesn't matter who baptizes you. What really matters is if you follow the instruction of Acts 2:38, it says you repent and you're baptized for the remission of sins. So if you get baptized, like I was, if I grew up in the Baptist church, thinking you already got the remission of sins before you're baptized, meaning like they scheduled your baptism a week or two later, you thought you had the remission of sins before you were baptized, then you never really got baptized for the remission of sins. You got to get baptized again. You've never done what Acts 2:38 says. If you think you were saved from your sins before you got baptized, you've never actually done what Peter requires to get the remission of sins, be baptized for the remission of sins. It doesn't matter who baptizes you, but it's got to be done for the remission of sins. That's required by Acts 2:38. God said that, He means it. We better do what He says.
I think that misses the heart of the question. The heart of the question is, don't you need another person to do something? Therefore, you're not only adding your own works, you're likewise dependent on another person being willing to do a thing for you. Because you can't baptize yourself, therefore you need another Christian to likewise do a good work. So that makes salvation dependent on Christ, yourself, and the person that baptizes you, because you can't do it by yourself. That's the point of that question. And it again highlights the failure of a gospel that adds works to Christ. It is Christ alone. He has done all of it. All the doing on our behalf are things we do because He has willed for us to work. He says, do what I have done in you. Go do it. Go get baptized because I've done a good work in you. That's Philippians 2. Romans 13, I believe. We do things, but we're not doing them to get saved. We're not dependent on another person to come baptize us or being willing to us. We don't need His obedience plus our obedience plus everything Christ did. It's by Christ alone.
Trevor, thank you for being willing to do this. Okay?
Likewise.
All right, likewise.